ends up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Mm-hmm. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. Amen. And leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. His sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Amen. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Lovely passage that. In the Middle East, you see, shepherds brought their flocks into one central sheepfold every evening, and there'd be half a dozen flocks meet in each of these, in these corral kind of things, and they would gather together, and then they were guarded by like a hired porter or a hired gatekeeper behind these locked doors. And then in the morning, each shepherd would return, and each of them would call his own sheep. And all the flocks had been together overnight. Each one of them knew its own shepherd's voice, and each would follow its own shepherd and no other. You know, some people say sheep are a bit dim. They're not. You see, this picture that Jesus uses with regards to the encounter between the men who had been born blind and the false shepherds, the Pharisees, in this section we learn the marks of what a true shepherd of the sheep is. And I'd like to say, unfortunately, throughout the centuries, since that time, there's been many, many false shepherds. Even today, there's many people who hold many false views of Jesus. Many people are asking, who is the true Jesus? Who is the true shepherd of the sheep? You see, there's the Jesus of the Moonies. There's the Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses. There's the Jesus of the Scientologists, the Jesus of the Christian Scientists, the Jesus of the Mormons, and the Jesus of the Catholics who lift Mary up to be sinless from birth and sinless to death, and the pray to her, which obviously conflicts with Scripture that tells us that Jesus is the one mediator. 1 Titus 2 says, verse 5 says, for God is one, and there is one mediator of God and of men, the man Christ Jesus. You see, the Catholic Church teach the flock to pray to Mary, which is simply not biblical. It's a demonic and twisting and distorting of Scripture. Praying to the saints and praying to the Virgin Mary is idolatrous, and it removes Jesus from the office of mediator, which is blasphemous. So we're faced today with Jesus as the true Jesus that we know him as the true shepherd. Amen?
Amen.
I expected a little bit more of a response.
Amen.
There.
Amen.
Jesus, in this passage, tells us how to know who is the true shepherd. And there's 3 marks he declares by which you can tell who's the true shepherd. And the first one is, as we've just said, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep.
Yeah.
And for a while, you know, it took me quite some time this week, poring over many Bible commentaries for this. What does Jesus mean by the door? Well, he's referring, of course, to the normal proper entrance to a sheepfold. The door is the proper entrance to this hall. I didn't see any of you climbing in through the windows this morning. You came in by the proper entrance. Yeah? You didn't come in and sneak through another door or another entrance, did you? So the proper way is to come in through the door. And that's what the Lord's referring to here. The prophets had predicted that the shepherd would come to the sheep. They had foretold where he would be born, whom he would be born to, and the unusual character of his birth. That predicted how he would appear to the nation, this Messiah, how he would be introduced, where he would live, what he would say, and what he would do when he came, and also how he would serve and die. This is what the Lord means here. He came the predicted way, what was prophesied, but he also came in a normal and expected way. No other person in all of the history of Israel had come this way. That is how we know he's the true shepherd of the sheep. He entered by the door. He was born in Bethlehem. According to the prophet Micah, that's where he would come from. And he was born of a virgin. And that's what Isaiah said would happen. A virgin shall be with child, Isaiah 7:14, and his name would be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9:6. If you ask someone, who is the Prince of Peace, you'll be told it's Jesus.
Amen.
He is the one who was presented at the temple as an infant. He was circumcised on the eighth day, according to the law, and he was owned by God at his baptism. And he came the accepted way. He came and he entered by the door. If anyone comes another way, he's a thief and a robber, Jesus declares. And he is the true shepherd of the sheep.
Amen.
And I just want to give you a quick description here of what these three statements mean. Some other way. Either a window or over the wall. A thief, one who silently and secretly takes away the property of another. A robber, one who does it by violence or bloodshed. Jesus here designates those pastors or ministers of religion who are influenced not by love of him, but who seek the office from ambition or the love of power or wealth or ease. Who come not to promote the welfare of the church, but just to promote their own interests. And unfortunately, there are a lot of them around. Many for who, for no better ends, have sought the pastoral office. And to such, Jesus gives these the name of thieves and robbers. And the second mark is, to him who the gatekeeper opens. That gatekeeper, you know, is John the Baptist. He opened the door. He was the voice crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, it says in John 1:23. And John the Baptist identified Jesus in the words, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. To that Lamb, the gatekeeper opened. The third clear and unmistakable mark is, the sheep hear his voice and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And his own would recognize his voice. And I just want you to notice something here. There's four things that are characteristic of that fact. The first is that he calls them the sheep, his flock. And you know, I just want to say something. You're not my flock, you're Christ's flock.
Amen.
Right? I'm just a servant in amongst you.
Amen.
Yeah? My job is to teach.
Amen.
Yeah? That's what my job is. So, I would never say to you, you are my flock like some people do. Right? Because you're not, you're Christ's.
Amen.
Right? You were bought at a price that he paid.
Yeah.
I also wanted to notice that every encounter with Jesus in this Gospel of John is on a personal basis. He met Nicodemus by night. He met the woman at the well of Samaria. He met the man at the pool of Bethesda. He met the man born blind. And in each of these encounters, he met the individual personally and alone. And in other Gospels, we see him as he walked through Jericho. He saw a little man sitting in a tree and he said, Zacchaeus, come down. Because in my planner, I've got a meeting with you. He met Matthew with the tax and the customs table. And he said to him, rise and follow me. And throughout all of the centuries ever since, every believer who's come to Jesus has come alone.
Yeah.
You don't come in groups.
Yeah.
It's always you and you alone.
Yeah.
You and him alone.
Right.
You see, what you believe in the silence and the loneliness of your heart about him is what makes the difference. That's where the transaction's done. He calls his own sheep by name. How wonderful is that? He called every one of you by name. Hallelujah. Might be a response. The fourth mark, he puts them out. He leads them out. Now that phrase used in chapter 9 is of the man who was born blind. The Pharisees had cast him out of the synagogue. And it's the same word employed here. You see, Jesus is saying that when that happened, it was not the Pharisees that were excommunicating. It was Jesus who was behind it. Because it was Jesus who moved the Pharisees to excommunicate this previously blind man. And he led that man out of false teaching. And that which used to keep him in spiritual blindness, and God has led you here to keep you falling into a ditch because of false teaching. Amen?
Amen.
When Jesus calls you out of the blindness and darkness of the world. Well, let me tell you what the philosophy of the world is. It can be summed up in two words. Me first. Look out for number one. Take care of number one. That's the one characteristic of the world that stands out. Everything is focused on the question, what will it do for me? What will I get out of this? But when a person comes to Christ, immediately you see evidences that that person has begun to think about others. Gordon, I've seen it in you. We've seen it in you. As soon as you came to the Lord, you said there was a love plug that Jesus had put in there. That you just had a love for other people. We've seen it with Caroline. We've seen it with Nancy. We've seen it with everybody. The rate of Christian growth can be measured by how much a person begins to reach out to others and to think about others instead of themselves.
Yeah.
Christianity, and I'm going to give you a new description here, is an others-centered religion. Right? You see, when you hear Christians so-called still focusing on themselves and what happens to them and their rights and their needs, etc., you're listening to a fleshy substitute for Christianity. The real thing is to be led out. That's the very first thing the Lord does with us. He leads us out. He takes us out of spiritual darkness and blindness and leads us out. And the third, and this is wonderful, he goes before them. You see, when he leads you out, he doesn't leave you alone. Because Jesus has already gone ahead of you. In every situation that each of us has to face, he's been there first. He's chosen for you every circumstance of your life as a believer. Praise the Lord indeed. That's the great truth of Scripture that helps us to handle all of the pressures and all of the dangers and all of the pitfalls of life. He has gone before us. Hallelujah. What a marvelous, beautiful, wonderful picture that is. You know, our great shepherd goes before us. In the words of David in the 23rd Psalm, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Praise his name. And fourth, the sheep trust his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from a stranger, for they do not know the voice of strangers. I saw an article recently on somebody about on the teaching and preaching of some television evangelists who keep telling people that if they come to Christ, they'll get rich. Do you not think there's something inherently wrong about that? This wasn't the voice of the shepherd. This wasn't the same Jesus that said, pick up your cross daily and follow me. A stranger will not follow, but they'll flee from that person. They don't know the voice of strangers. Those that paint a picture that is wrong of the gospel. Now, this is a beautiful picture drawn by Jesus of the true shepherd of the sheep. In verses 6 to 10, he changes the figure slightly. Here he becomes the door of the sheep. And he puts it in a really very specific way. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly. Now remember, whenever he says most assuredly, there's a deep truth coming next. Right? Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it. Now, that word abundantly, there's been a slight mix-up within the translation of it. It actually means to have something super abundantly. So not just a little bit abundantly, super abundantly. So to be a follower of Jesus, to know who he is and what he means, is to have a super abundance of life.
Amen.
I read a story of a Roman soldier who came to Julius Caesar. And he had a request for permission from Caesar so that he'd commit suicide. This man was a wretched, dispirited man, and he had no vitality in his life whatsoever. And Caesar looked at him and said, man, were you ever really alive? You see, we try to live our own lives, life becomes a dull and dispirited thing.
Yeah.
But when we walk with Jesus, there comes a new vitality. There is a superabundance of life and living. And it's only when we live with Christ that the life becomes really worth living, and we begin living in the real sense of the word. Yeah. Amen. So what does Jesus mean? What does he mean, I am the door of the sheep? Well, this is a picture taken from the middle of the workday of an Eastern shepherd. The shepherds would lead out his flock to the hillsides where they would graze through the cooler morning hours. And then in the early afternoon, when the sun was at its highest, the shepherd would then provide a temporary shelter of shrubs where they can rest underneath. And it's like a corral type structure. And we see them in the Cheviot Hills, on top of the hills. They're called cairns. Yeah? And they're built stone walls that go all the way around, and then there's an entrance to it. But the sheep can lie here protected from the fierce heat and the beasts. And it has an opening across the front where the shepherd himself lies across the front. And no sheep can go in or out without crossing over him or getting past him. So this is what Jesus means in the words, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Beautiful picture. This is a further ministry of the Lord. Having called the sheep to come to him and having led them out, there then follows the ministry of understanding the truth. John comments that those listening to the Lord didn't understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, I am the door. By that he means he's the door to understanding truth. You see, the Pharisees, who he just called thieves and robbers, and you can imagine what that did, had stolen the truth. And in the case of the man who was born blind, they'd robbed him of the true meaning of the Sabbath, the true meaning of the law, and the true meaning of the shepherd. So Jesus here is saying, look, I don't want you... He says, I am the way to understand truth about life. And in the case of the blind man in chapter 9, the sheep didn't heed these false teachers. In chapter 9, the blind man was so amazed at this, at his own leaders. He said to them, what a marvel. You know so much, but you don't know this man who has opened my eyes. There's never been a miracle like this in all of the history of the world, and you don't seem to know who he is. What a strange thing. And the man pays no heed to them at all. And that's what Jesus says will happen to his true sheep. He'll be immediately given an understanding so that you will not follow error.
Yeah, that's right.
You see, as you grow in the Lord, and we're so pleased, honestly, what's happening in the foundation group on a Tuesday night, you begin to understand the truth. And you get an insight into life that the world knows nothing about. And you know, despite all of the proud, pretentious claims of secular minds to understand science, art and literature, history and the things of men, they're still afflicted by a profound blindness that they're totally unaware of. That's why the world's in a mess. Politicians can't solve the mess. The Labour Party, the Tories, the Liberals, even Nigel Farage can't clean this mess up. Listen, there's an understanding of life revealed unto babes that's hidden to the wise and the prudent. When you come to the scriptures through the door of the mind of Christ, that's what you'll find. You know, often when you lead somebody to the Lord, you might find yourself saying something along the lines of, I don't know what this means to you, but one thing you can be sure of, it means you don't have to fear death anymore. Do you know? There's many people who say they don't fear death. Even when I wasn't a Christian, I didn't think I was afraid to die. But I'll tell you what I am afraid of. I'm afraid that I'll waste my life. Yeah. Be assured, you'll never ever waste your life when you start walking with Jesus. Isn't it strange that we spend the best part of our lives trying to make money, trying to become successful, getting ahead to leave a legacy, and then find right at the end of all of that, all we've done is just wasted our lives. All the good things, all of the joyful things, all of the things of peace, all of the things that make for a sense of accomplishment have just slipped by and we've missed them. Beloved, we're living superabundant lives. Give God the glory for your superabundant life. If you're living the life of the world, that's what's called destination sickness. Right? The malaise of arriving at where you always wanted to be and then finding out that nothing you've got is anything that you want. Many people are suffering from that disease, but Jesus promises if you enter the door, if you begin to understand what he's taught, you will be saved from that. More than that, you'll go out, in and out. And that's a beautiful figure. To go into the fold means into security. What do you think? You know, the sheep stay close by each other so they won't be picked off by ravenous wolves.
That's right.
Yeah. Listen, if you're outside of the flock, you're at the mercy of false and erroneous teaching which will lead you into a ditch. Why do you think sheep stay together and the shepherd keeps them together? When we talk about church unity, the point is this. If we're doing something that's for the glory of God, it'll fit within the will of his will, and it'll also fit with what the church is doing.
Yeah.
If we're doing something that's not, you'll fall into a ditch. And by the way, you'll lead others.
Yeah.
Sheep stay together because they're better together. They know the voice of the leader and they trust them then to lead them safely from one pasture to another. And if you're not operating as part of the body of Christ, then you need to find out what it is you need to be doing. And without each part of the body operating in sync, then the rest of the body can't operate.
Amen. Amen.
You know, the body, if you think of our bodies, there's a head, there's a toe, there's a foot, there's even a toenail. What do you think a toenail does? It seems to me very little. But it's there for a reason. And if it wasn't there, the rest of the body can't operate.
Protection is there for.
Sorry?
There for protection.
It's there for protection. It protects. Your nail bed. This is a desperate time we're living in, you know. Last week I saw on the news that there's three major communities in the UK where people are simply stunned by the number of teenage suicides that have already occurred so far this year. I mean, we were amazed just the other day thinking, blimey, we're at the end of February already. But in 2 months of this year, there's been a massive amount of teenage suicides. There's no security left in the world. Terrorism, the nuclear threat hangs over our heads. Insecurities felt in our jobs. Bullying in school and through social media. Constant changes in life are hitting all of the time. No one feels secure. But the wonderful thing about our great shepherd is this, that when you know him, you will have a sense of security because you are the one who is in charge of all things.
Amen.
All power on heaven and earth is given to me, Jesus declared to his disciples following his resurrection. And this is where we find our peace and security. And more than that, we have liberty. Freedom. We can go out in the world again. Jesus said to his disciples, behold, I send you forth as a sheep in the midst of wolves. Caroline, does that sound like where you're working?
Amen.
Are there wolves there just ready to snap at you, chew you up and spit you out? Well, here is one who goes with you, who goes before you. The shepherd is with you and you'll have liberty to move in and out of life in any dimensions. You have security and liberty. And then what? You find pasture.
Mm.
Nourishment. Food for the soul. Food for the mind. And food for the heart.
Amen.
You might not like President Trump.
Mm.
That man holds a daily Bible study. And a daily prayer meeting in the White House. In the Oval Office. With Christians who are working in the White House. Tell you what, I may not like all the things he says, but I'm thankful for the man in the White House at the minute.
Amen.
Yeah, no, I don't know anybody who is a believer who can fail to read and study the scriptures. If your prayer life isn't as it should be, then turn the telly off and get praying.
Amen.
If your word time in the word isn't what it should be, again, turn the telly off. It's got a power button that says on and off, even on your remote. And have your Bible next to you at all times. Put away that thing which is robbing you of the time you spend with God in prayer and in the Word. It's precious time to you, but you know, beloved, it's precious to him.
Amen.
He wants to hear our voices. Use Lent. By the way, Lent's unbiblical. But use this time leading up to Passion Week to get your hearts more into prayer and more into the Word. His Word's so rich, it feeds our hearts, keeps us strong and nourished. So that when we go out into the world where the wolves are, we can just walk straight on past, follow a sheep, follow a leader, the great shepherd. And then come these familiar words. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Super abundant life. Not just surviving. Not just barely making it through from day to day, but a life filled with joy, a life filled with peace, a life filled with love. These are the three great provisions. These are the daily elements of our inheritance in Jesus. And a superabundant life, of course, means a life filled with excitement and adventure. And I look back now on 12 years of walking with the Lord, and I want to tell you, I couldn't have chosen a more exciting life than the one God has given us. Compare it to the one we had before, when I stumbled from one disaster to another, making terrible messes at every stage. A superabundant life is filled with constant expectation of what's coming next. Sometimes it's dangerous.
Yeah.
Sometimes it hurts. But it's filled with a sense of adventure. And this is what Jesus means by the superabundant life. You know, I just don't know how many young people would want to choose any other kind of life. Because what the world offers is pale in comparison. This superabundant life is the life of continual adventure. Coming back to Donald Trump. When you look at his presidency again, no matter what your thoughts are of him, my heart's bursting with joy. You're seeing what God is doing behind the scenes in America through Christians who have learned to follow the shepherd in ways and in ways that he makes clear. Oh, that this nation would bring godly leaders to bring daily Bible studies and prayer groups into 10 Downing Street and the House of Commons. Think about that one, Theresa May.
That's why the world hates him, isn't
it? That's right. And then in the next portion, John 10:11-15. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. For the hireling, a hired man, he was not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and he does not care about the sheep. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, the primary characteristic of the good shepherd is that he loves unto death. Meaning he's willing to die for the sheep. The disciples couldn't get over the fact that Jesus loved them so much, he was willing to die for them. Many of the epistles of Paul and John and James and Peter contain awestruck references to this. Here's a few. Revelation 1:5, unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood. Romans 5:8 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 8:32, he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Peter, 1 Peter 2:24-25, he who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And the writer of the Hebrews in 9:14 says, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God. Jesus' disciples are amazed by this blessed one, this sinless Lord, this matchless Christ that would consent to die for his own people. But that's the mark of a good shepherd. And with a contrast now with a hireling, the hired man or a hired woman, what are all these other religious voices that we hear want from us? They want something for themselves. See, false teachers, they regard sheep as something to be exploited. to be used to advance their own ministries, to build themselves up. And when the sheep get into trouble, and when the enemy comes, when the wolf or the devil strikes, they flee, leaving the sheep to fend for themselves. And you know, we've got to be careful from attacks from within, from the foxes that ruin the vineyard. I don't know if you'll all be able to remember this, but there was a time back, I think it was in the 70s, the Jonestown episode, Jim Jones.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, he was one of these leaders, and he was looked up to, and he was trusted a leader of a flock, but he led the flock into murder and mass suicide and destruction. So those same, you know, there's still Jim Joneses around today. They still speak, they're tending in the same direction. Jesus declares, right, that at the end of his laying down of his life, to share his life with the sheep. Notice how he puts it. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. The Father knows me, and I know the Father. What Jesus is speaking of here is an intimacy of fellowship.
Yeah.
That beauty of life that was so evident in Jesus as he loved the Father, as the Father loved him. And he promises in what comes to us as a result of laying down his life for us, is richness of fellowship. Beauty of life, which is imparted by this one who is willing to lay down his life that we may have life. Final figure in this is 16 to 18. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down again, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Now this wonderful benediction at the end of the letter of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13, 20 to 21, now may the God of peace, who rose up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom be glory now and forever. That benediction is a reference to the fact that Jesus is the great shepherd. The first thing in the work as the great shepherd is that he has other sheep that are not of this fold. That fold speaks of the nation of Israel. But here, Jesus is lifting up his eyes to beyond the cross, beyond the resurrection, to the going forth of the gospel to all the nations of the earth. And isn't it moving to think that none of us would be here this morning as Gentile believers in Jesus if he hadn't have been willing to lay down his life for the sheep? The result of that laying down of his life was the gospel broke out beyond the boundaries of Israel, and it spread throughout the earth. Here we are at this end of the earth, meeting as a crowd of believers in Jesus because he laid down his life for us, his sheep. He brought us together so that there's one flock, not one fold, notice, not one sheepfold, one flock. More. One shepherd. No more than one shepherd. One church, one Lord, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, we all belong together. There's not two flocks, there's only one. And that came about because Jesus obeyed his Father's charge. He laid down his life. He had the power to do it. Don't let anybody ever tell you that Jesus was hounded to death and that he was crucified against his will. He chose to die for us. He could have prevented it. He could have resisted it. That's the meaning of the praying and the bloody sweat tears in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, if it be possible, Father, let this pass cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will, but thine be alone. Jesus obeyed the Father to the end. He gave himself up and took his life again that he might share it with us. The final thing in the work of the great shepherd is that he creates a division on earth. There was a division among the Jews because of these words. Many said he has a demon. He's mad. Why listen to him? People still say that 2,000 years later today. Why do you pay any attention? Why do you go into church? We're much smarter. We're much more understanding. We're much better educated today. We don't go in for those primitive ideas that he taught. He has a demon. He's mad. Why listen to him? Others said, those are not the sayings of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? One of the most meaningful aspects of to believers about Jesus is that he does for us what no one else can do. Do you feel that? No one else can satisfy your heart. No one else can solve the problems of the mind. No one can answer the questions about life after death like Jesus can. No one can touch a human situation of conflict and strife and bring healing and deliverance like Jesus can. Do you often feel like, say, like with Peter, and he says in John 6:68, he says, where can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. So we're going to finish the service by coming to the table, the Lord's table, communion, that speaks so eloquently of our Lord's death on our behalf. How many times in this passage does he say the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep? These are the very elements that he himself designed to remind us of the costliness of our salvation. It wasn't inexpensive. It cost him his life. It wasn't easily done. He didn't want to do it. He made himself do it on our behalf, that we might receive this superabundant life, the gift of joy, the gift of peace, the deliverance from guilt of our sins, and the fragrance of fellowship and communion with him. And all of this has to be in my thoughts as we come to the Lord's table today. I don't know how you feel, but that always awakens in me a deep sense of gratitude. So let our hearts be filled with gratitude for what the Lord has done. Mom and Sid, can you come forward? Sid. And if we just come to the front today, because we're... What? For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And giving thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supping, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death until he shall come. So that whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, he will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So let a man or woman examine themselves, and then let them eat of that bread and drink of that cup. There is a warning that comes with taking communion. If you've got aught against anybody, you need to sort it out before you take communion. Right? If there's angst that you're holding towards anybody, get rid of it. Because very serious. So, when you're ready, just spend some time in prayer. And let the Lord clear your heart of all those things that are not of him. In Jesus' name.